magic, providence, and suffering. And you can turn to Job, if you would. Turn to Job chapter 1. I want to begin with an illustration that I think would help us to understand, in one sense, the purpose of suffering and why God allows it. There was a man that he had found a cocoon of an emperor moth. I found a picture, and I'm going to put it up here. It looks kind of like that. And he took it home to watch this moth come out of the cocoon. And as he was watching it, a small opening appeared where the moth began to struggle to come out of that cocoon. And soon it seemed that the moth stopped struggling, and just it seemed like he gave up. And so this man, in trying to be kind, he decided that to help this moth. And so he cut the remaining part of that opening to the cocoon to make it a little larger, and so the moth could come out easily. Well, when he did come out, the body of this moth was swollen. Its wings were wrinkled and shriveled. And the man had expected the wings to enlarge and expand and support the body and watch him fly off. But that did not happen. In fact, this little moth lived the rest of its life crawling with a small swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. Now, the next picture is what it was supposed to look like. That's not what this one looked like. That just gives you an idea of this kind of moth, an emperor moth. See, what happened was he had hindered that process, the process that God had designed for that moth to thrive. The process was a struggle. And that struggle and difficulty in trying to get out of that cocoon would force the fluids in its body into the wings. And because of this man in his haste trying to help this moth, of course, it didn't turn out so well. And so instead of helping, he hindered by bypassing this process. And I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. Sometimes struggles in life, suffering, is exactly what we need. We may not understand it, but God does. The process must proceed to bring forth best results. And, you know, without the struggles and suffering in our lives that God allows by His providence, we would not be able to be strong as God intends us to be. We would not even be equipped to serve as He intends us to serve. So far in this study, the last 2 weeks, we have looked at two examples of God's providence. We looked at the example of Joseph, and then last week, we looked at the example of Esther. And we have observed how that God, in His working in and through the free acts of men, directing all events in order to accomplish His will. We saw that very vividly last week in the life of Esther. Now, tonight, there's a question I want to raise before we read in Job. And that is this question right here. When bad things happen to God's people, is it God or Satan or man? You know, that's an interesting question to ask, especially looking at the book of Job. It's not only interesting, but I really believe tonight for many of you, it's going to be shocking when you look at the answer that the Bible gives us. It's it's a little difficult to swallow sometime, but I think if you'll follow through with me and we get to the end of this, that you'll see that it's kind of like that illustration I just shared. This struggle and this suffering that we go through, there's a divine purpose for it. I want you to look here in Job chapter 1, and we do not have time to read the entire first chapter. I think many of you are familiar with the story of Job, and so I want to pick up in verse number 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now I'm just going to summarize the next part of this story. You know that Job's sons, seven sons, three daughters, they were celebrating, and while they were celebrating, these messengers started coming to Job, and the first set of messengers came and told him about the oxen that were out there plowing, and the asses were beside them, and these Sabians fell upon them and took them away and killed all of Job's servants with the edge of the sword. And he said, I'm alone left of all the servants, and I've come to tell you. And while he was speaking, there was another servant that came to Job and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven. It had burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then a third servant came and told him that the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, this is the fourth, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, just like it's going to come later tonight, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I want you to look at Job's response. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now I want to look at the next chapter, just these first 10 verses, and then we're going to get into the message. And so, again, there was a day that the Son of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said, Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forward from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, tonight as we look at this question, when bad things happen to God's people, is it God? Is it Satan? Or is it man? Yes. You could pretty much say yes. All of them are involved in some way or another. But you reread this passage, we're going to ask this question, who is responsible for what happened to Job? Is it God or is it Satan? I want you to look back with me, because I know a lot of times when we read the scripture, especially when we do scripture reading before message, a lot of time people are just, they're tuned out. You're following, but you're tuned out. You're not paying attention. I'm not saying maybe that's true of everybody, but I know myself a lot of times when I'm sitting in church and somebody's preaching, I'm not really focusing like I should. And so I want to go back, and I want to point out some truth here in these verses. And I want you to look in chapter 1 again, in verse 11 and verse 12. And I want you to see the contrast here between God's hand and Satan's hand. It says here, Satan said to God, But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan, you know, I want you to get the picture here that God, when all the sons of God come, I believe that he's talking about angels here. All these angels that come, and Satan comes in among them. And so God asks Satan, what are you doing? And where have you been? And he explains, and then he says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God brings up that subject. God brings up his servant. And Satan says, well, listen, God, he's not serving you for nothing. You know, you've blessed him. You've given him all these things. But you take those things away, he's going to curse you, God. And you know, that's what Satan's saying here in verse 11. You put forth your hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So this question again, who is responsible for what happened to Job, God or Satan? I mean, if you look at these two verses, you can see that ultimately God is responsible for what happens to Job. God is sovereign. God is over Satan. God is the one that's in charge here. You know, Satan is challenging God that you put forth your hand, Job's going to curse you. But then God puts Job in Satan's hand. He said, now you can touch him now. He's in your power. Just save his life. You know, as we've learned already from Joseph's life a couple of weeks ago, that God is ultimately responsible for everything that happens to us. You know, when something bad happens that we don't understand, we're tempted to question God's omnipotence in preventing that from happening in our life, or we're tempted to question his justice for permitting it to happen. You know, we might think, well, it's something that's just not fair, God. It's not deserved. And I think that's what Job, if you read through the book of Job, Job's going to be questioning God's justice and what's happening. You know, as you look at this, the rest of this chapter, after that God gave Job into Satan's hand, he permitted that. You know, that fire from heaven, that great storm of wind, the disease that even Job himself in chapter 2, the bulls that he had, you could all kind of relate those to natural calamities, non-moral type of evil. But listen, that's not the only kind of evil that Job experienced. He also experienced sin. He was sinned against. These Sabians and Chaldeans murdered his servants. They stole his livestock. And his wife even tempted him to curse God. But as we look at this story, who's really in charge? Is it God or Satan? Did you know the biblical answer gives us? The answer is God is. God is ultimately sovereign over all these events. Remember, we looked at Joseph 2 weeks ago, all those things that his brother did against him, how they were going to kill him and they sold him as a slave. And then when Joseph got in Egypt, how he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. All those things, God was sovereign over all those events, including the free acts of men. Even the sins of men against his servants, God was control all that. He was moving all those things toward his purpose. God's pretty big, isn't he? I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend how God can do that, but God is God. He is sovereign. You know, I want you to skip ahead just to chapter 42 of Job. I want you to see a verse at the end of the story. In Job 42, the last chapter of this book, in verse 10 through 12. And the Lord, in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." We'll come back to that later. But it says, "Then came there unto him all of his brethren, all of his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over," I want you to look at this phrase here, "over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Have you ever noticed that? All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Let's go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 and look in verse 3. "In this conversation with Satan, the Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity?'" Now look at this statement. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." That's God speaking. I told you, it's kind of shocking, isn't it, when you start looking at the story and looking at the words of Scripture. God told Satan, "You moved me against my servant to destroy him without cause." These words are stunning. Satan moving God against his own servant. That's what God says. That's what God says. I want to go back and I want to look at this definition we looked at a few weeks ago, the sovereignty of God. This is very important that we review this. I want you to look at this definition. It's the biblical teaching that all things are under God's gracious rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. Now, I wanted to review that definition because as we look at these, you need to keep this in mind that all things are under His gracious rule and control. Nothing happens without His direction or permission. And if you don't think about this, it's going to trouble you as you look at Job and what God said. I mean, you're thinking, God, all the evil that the Lord had brought upon Job? You mean evil? What are we talking about here? Let's look at this other definition. Governing providence. This is a definition we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we saw illustrated in Joseph and Esther's life. God graciously guides and governs all events, including the free acts of men and their external circumstances, and directs all things to their appointed ends for His glory. So I want you to stop and think about that again, that He governs all events, including the free acts of men. So these bands of robbers that came and took, God governs that. But I want you to be careful that we need to keep in mind that foundational principle that God is incapable of sin. You need to keep that in mind. Remember James, we looked at James where chapter 1, that God cannot be tempted with evil or sin. He can't. Neither tempteth He any man. He's incapable of sin or injustice, and that applies here. God can't do anything that is evil in the sense of sin. Remember I talked about there's the word evil, like there in chapter 42, the word evil, it doesn't just mean moral evil. It also speaks of non-moral evil, like catastrophes and things like that. God permits men to have a free will. We have a free will. You can make a choice tonight. To go to sleep in church and sin against God. You can choose. You have free will. God does not cause you to sin. He does not tempt you to sin. God does not sin. But He governs all of our actions. I mean, all of our choices. He's over it. He's sovereign over it. And He works everything. How He does it, I don't know. But we saw in Joseph how it worked out. We saw in Esther how it worked out. Even here in Job's life, it worked out as well. You know, let me put this phrase up here. I said this a few weeks ago. Though we are finite creatures struggling to comprehend the doings of an infinite God, we can be confident that His ways are, like Himself, always right and good. You can be confident of that. So when we look at these verses in Job, we've got to keep it in light of that. We've got to realize that God is not, He cannot do evil. Everything He does is right. Everything He does is good. He sovereignly controls everything according to His gracious purpose and His good pleasure. But going back there to chapter 2, verse 3, where God says, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I mean, we look at this verse, and God is by His own admission saying that Satan enticed or incited or provoked him against Job to destroy him without cause. You know, when we looked in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and we looked at God's hand and Satan's hand, I mean, stop and think about it. Whose hand was Job in? I want to just say this. Job never questioned that God was in control of his circumstances. Neither did his friends. One of his friends said in chapter 12, verse 9, the hand of the Lord had wrought this. They never questioned God's sovereignty. You look at Joseph. With all the things Joseph went through, in the end, he told his brothers, listen, you didn't send me here. God sent me here to save you alive. Joseph never questioned God's sovereignty, and neither should we. When we get in times of suffering, and we shouldn't question God's sovereignty. We shouldn't think of things, God's, where are you? You're not in control. What's going on? No, God's in control. All the time. In every case, He's in control. You know what? What this truth should do to us is cause us to trust God. Instead of question God. When things like this happen, like happened in Job's life, we shouldn't be saying, why, God? But what, God? What are you trying to teach me? What is it in my life that you want me to change? Asking what, not why. You know, Satan's purposes here, we can clearly see, were evil. Satan wanted to destroy Job, or at least he wanted Job to sin against God. He wanted to disprove God. But God's purposes in permitting it were good. And I want to just make a comment here that God, it's not bad or unfair for God to take any of the blessings that He has given us undeservedly. It's not bad. It's not unfair for God to do that. We don't deserve anything, do we? What did Job say when all this was taken away? I mean, he worshiped God. He bowed down and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, think about that. Job realized this truth that God wasn't being unfair, that all that he had was given by God, and God has a right to take it. You know, he told his wife in verse 10 in chapter 2, what, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? God has that right, doesn't he? He's God. But I have to rest in the truth that God is good. Amen. What He allows in my life, it may, to me at the time, it's bad. To me at the time, I don't understand. But I can rest and trust that God's in control and God is good. He's absolutely good. If you question that, just remember Christmas. What did God do? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. I mean, God proved it. He proved His love for us. He proved that He's good. You know, we're getting to the application, but before we get to the application, I want to just point out another thing that maybe you haven't seen this truth either. But you know, we talk about God permitting this in Job's life. But if you look in chapter 1, who started it? Who started this whole thing? Who initiated the whole thing? I mean, who initiated the conversation? It was God. I mean, it was God that told Satan, look, have you considered my servant Job? I want you to understand something. God knew Job. He's omniscient. He knew what was in his heart. He knew all about him. He knew what Job could take. And I don't want you to look at what happened to Job as what God did to Job. It's what God entrusted Job. God entrusted this trial to Job to prove to Satan that there is someone on this earth that loves me and worships me for nothing. I mean, what I mean by that is that Job wasn't doing it for what God gave him. Job wasn't doing it for the blessings that he had been given by God. He was the greatest man in all the East, the richest man. God blessed him, but God wanted to prove to Satan, not just to Satan, all the sons of God. He wanted to show them, here's a man that worships me not with the motive of material gain or personal gain. You see, it's that, we talked about how God directs all things for His glory. That's what He's doing here. He's trying to show His glory in the midst of all these sons of God and Satan himself. Sometimes we don't see that truth. You see, God not only permitted Job's circumstances, but He initiated this whole process of suffering. I don't know if you've seen that, but if you just read, you see, He initiated. It was God that said, hey, have you considered my servant, Job? It was God that initiated that. He knew what Satan was going to ask. He knew exactly what was coming. I want you to look at something in in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at this verse 10, and then we're going to go to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 4:9. Ephesians 3 in verse 10. Paul writing here to the church in Ephesus. Verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to go back and look at that verse 10. He says, to the intent that now unto the what? The principalities and powers, where? In heavenly places. See, God wants to make known something to the angels. The church shows forth to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. Look in 1 Corinthians 4:9. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. For I think that God had set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Paul said, we're a spectacle to all the world, to angels and to men. So sometimes we don't see that part of this whole thing of suffering. We don't see beyond this life. We don't see beyond ourselves. But God wants to use our lives to be a demonstration, not just to our neighbor, to men, not just to the world out there, but to the angels. That we love Him regardless. When we go through intense, deep suffering, like, say, Job did, I don't think any of us have, but when we do go through suffering, we need to be like Job. We need to be patient like Job and endure the suffering, knowing that God has a purpose. It's for His glory. You know what? You and I are not the center of this universe. It's not about you and me. It's, you know, we look at God as some genie in the sky that He's there for us, and it's all about us. And then when we don't get what we want, we get mad at God and we cry and we groan and murmur and complain. But listen, the whole thing about creation is about Him. You know, Colossians 1:16, it says it was created by Him and for Him. You were created by Christ and you were created for Him. And you go down to verse 18, Colossians 1, that Christ in all things might have what? Preeminence. See, he's had a preeminence. And sometimes the only way for that to happen is through suffering. That's exactly what's taking place here in Job, that God entrusted Job with this trial. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I don't have time to go there, but it talks about, you know, that God does not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation provide a way of escape? You know that verse? God, he knows what you can bear. He knew what Job could bear. He entrusted Job with this because he wanted to show his glory to the angels, to Satan, that, hey, here's a guy that loves me. He worshiped me no matter what. You took away everything that he had, but he still worshiped me. Well, Satan said, well, you touch him. You touch his life, he'll curse you. Well, Satan did, and he still worshiped God, didn't he? He still praised God. He didn't sin against God. So the application. First application, remember the illustration of the moth. Remember that. You know, the moth teaches, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, let's not impatiently interrupt the divine process. Let's not interfere with this process of suffering God takes us through. But like Scripture teaches, let's be patient. You know, there's James 5. I'm going to turn over there real quick. In James 5, he points out Job, and he uses Job to encourage us. In verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, I told you I was going to come back to you. Remember, God gave him twice as much in the end. The Lord is of tender mercy. That's what it says. But what is he telling us about Job? What should we learn about Job's life? Be patient. Endure the suffering. Endure the process. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, we become stronger, sweeter, more sensitive after that we've suffered a while. Whatever you face, whether it's your children, your spouse, your friends, your health, your finances, a broken heart, a broken home, whatever it is, it's included in these all things. Work together for good. Learn from the moth. Don't interfere. Don't interrupt this divine process. Let God have His way. Let patience have her perfect work. The second thing, remember the ultimate aim of all creation is Jesus and His glory, His preeminence. It's not all about us. It's about Him. So when we do suffer, let's see how we can glorify Him. And then the last application I would say is remember we're on display before an earthly and celestial audience. We're on display. Sometimes we interrupt the process, don't we? We interfere with that process of suffering. Maybe we react wrong. We're not patient. We don't endure. We gripe. We complain. We get our way out of it, or somebody bails us out, or whatever. When we do that, it's going to keep coming until we learn. And you know, we need to remember we're on display. You know, the world's watching us. Men's watching us. Angels are watching. God wants to declare His manifold wisdom through the principalities and the powers and heavenly places by the church. That's you. That's I. He wants to show those in the heavenly places his great wisdom. And you know, Peter tells in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the angels, it's something they desire to look into. They look into this salvation that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's something that they have interest in. They're watching this whole thing unfold in history. They're watching. They're watching how this is coming to pass. Let's not disappoint. Let's bring glory to God. Let's show forth his glory in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Job and his patience, his endurance. And Lord, I cannot imagine what it would be like to lose everything like Job did. But yet he still worshiped you. He still blessed your name. He still reverenced you. And Lord, that's totally amazing. And Lord, help us to look at our suffering in light of your providence. Lord, that it's not an accident, that you allow these things in our lives. Even when people sin against us, or people wrong us, or offend us, or hurt us, or we hurt them, or whatever, Lord, you allow these things. And Lord, help us to learn to respond correctly to these things. Lord, that we would submit to your will and your leadership in it all, and allow you to work in us and grow us in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for showing your love to us and sending your Son to be the sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Lord, I don't know, there could be someone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that if that's the case, that they would find someone after the service, and we'd be glad to show them how they can know Christ and trust him as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful story in your word, and just pray that you would help us to learn from it and apply it in our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before y'all dismiss, I do want to say that